Well, this morning, again, we're continuing to contemplate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by looking at some of the post-resurrection encounters. And last week, we had Jesus in the upper room with the disciples coming through the walls with wounded hands and feet and side, bearing his wounds to the disciples, not only as evidence, but as confirmation of his love, as he then commissioned them and charged them, spoke peace to them. And so that was our contemplation last week. It seemed like the Gospel of John had ended. John kind of ended that chapter in a way that seemed like it was wrapping up the book, but he felt compelled to give us one more story, one more encounter with Jesus and the disciples. And I'm glad he did, because it's a beautiful story and worth our attention here this morning. The story, as we've already alluded to earlier this morning, harkens back to our word of exhortation this morning from Luke chapter 5, which is interesting because in that story, Jesus is calling the disciples. The same group of guys, basically. At least we know that Peter, James, and John were there. And we've got this group. We have seven disciples here at this place. And John, as he testifies, is one of them. We're in the same place. We're at Galilee. And they're back at their boats. And Jesus had called them to go there and essentially to wait for him. And while they're waiting, again, I think still in some sense trying to make sense of what exactly has happened, what exactly is going on, what exactly this means for them, you know, in their lives. Like, what do we do now? You ever have something big happen in your life and you wonder, like, okay, so now what do I do? You know, what does this mean for me? I remember when my dad had the stroke, you know, and now I was down there running the school, and it was like, so, I mean, I was in his office thinking, what do I do in here? It's like I teach, I coach, I mow, I drive buses, you know, I do all these other things that I know what to do. But sitting in this office, I was like, am I supposed to be like answering the phone, like sending emails? What do I do right now? What does this mean for me? What does it mean to lead? And now in the last 5 years, I found out what it means, but it takes time. It takes time to figure out what events in your life mean and what impact they're going to have on you moving forward. And I think the disciples are in that. Remember, we haven't had Pentecost yet. We're coming to that. In that sense, we haven't had the ascension of the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, we have, and in Acts, we have the Great Commission being given right there, where it's really clear, like, okay, hey, when you receive the Spirit, here's what you go do. I mention that because here they are, and they're back by their boats. And Peter, you know, says, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. So the guys are like, okay. So they go hop in the boat and they go off to catch some food. And of course, now at this point, the story doesn't resonate until we have Jesus showing up. But just to recap the story, because I think it's there's some humor in here, in my opinion, and there's some delight in this story. So they head out at night to fish, because that's when you fish. And so they get their nets, whether they still had their gear, are they using someone else's gear? These details were not given, because remember, 3 years earlier, when Jesus showed up, that was an amazing story as well. Peter, James, and John are not disciples at that point. They're just fishermen. They've kind of maybe heard a little bit about Jesus. We're kind of early in the ministry. And these guys had just come in from fishing all night and caught nothing. That's depressing. This is their business, you know. And so they come in from a night of fishing, having not really caught anything. I'm going to guess pretty disappointed. And, you know, if you've ever been around these guys who fish with nets, you know, it's you fish all night, you come in, and now the work begins of cleaning the nets, mending the nets, folding the nets, putting them all away, and then going home and getting some sleep. You know, my brother Dan worked with some fishermen. He did a summer up in Kodiak, Alaska, where he, went out not with the crab guys, but with the salmon fishermen, you know, and put in a summer where he made a lot of money, but it really, you know, it really whooped him. For a summer of working with these fishermen and hearing his stories about stretching out the nets, bringing the nets back in, having to take all this time to mend them, fix them, wash them, put them away, next day, take them out again. It gave me some clarity on that Luke 5 story, where these guys had come in, finished putting their nets away, Jesus, if you remember in that Luke 5 passage, is getting pressed by the crowds back toward the edge of the lake. So he asked Peter, who's over there taking care of his nets, do you mind if I step in your boat, you know, to get away from the crowds? And so they kind of do, and they push back a little bit so Jesus can teach them. And okay, the teaching's done. And then Jesus says to him, hey, can we put out into the deep waters and fish a little bit? Now, if you've ever been around people who do, like, you ever been around, like, professional fishermen? They're a surly bunch, okay? You ever go up to Maine and get around lobstermen, or go out to the Cape and go down by the docks and ask the guys, this is my homework assignment to you, okay? Just go to one of these harbors and just go find one of these commercial fisher guys and just come up as a landlubber and say, wow, what do you got here? This is really nice. Hey, you think we could put out a little and do a little fishing? Just see how they handle that, okay? You know, this would be really neat. Could I try? Okay, just they love it when you do that, okay? So Jesus says to them, hey guys, could we put out into the water, into the deep water fish? Now these guys have just put their nets away. Everything's done. And Jesus, and so you can hear it in Peter. I think Luke is trying to be generous here. He's not giving us everything inside Peter's head, because Peter says to him, well, Lord, you know, we fished all night, you know, the fishing time. That's when you do this. And we caught nothing. So pretty much we're not going to catch anything. You know, it's like, and Jesus said, no, I'd love to try it anyway, you know. And Peter says, all right, Lord. You know, now he's calling him Lord, but he's not a disciple yet. And okay. And you got to give it to Peter here. Right? You know, he does it. All right. You know, and I'm thinking, he's thinking, let's just get out there, throw these nets. Ah, look, nothing. Okay, let's get back. And they go out, and of course they do it. And, you know, there's so, they can't pull the nets up. There's so many. And they're like, what the heck? And Jesus is like, oh, did we catch anything? You know, they can't get the nets up there. They have to summon the other boats, and it's sinking all the boats. And Jesus is like, wow, this is great, this fishing. And Peter turns to him and just falls down before him. And I love to tell this story with the students, because I stop here. You know, I just ask him, how do you think this story ends? And Peter turns to the Lord and says, you know, and no one says, Lord, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. But that's what happens. And Peter is, through this dramatic moment, Peter is humbled and broken, and he confesses to the Lord his own sin through this. He recognizes something dramatic has taken place, and maybe he's confessing his sin of all the things he had in his heart about Jesus when asking him to go fishing, and that now all comes to the fore. But the Lord forgives him and says, Peter, you ain't seen nothing yet. This right here is an enacted parable of what you're going to do, because you're no longer going to catch fish. You're going to catch men. You're going to be a fisher of men. And boom. He drops everything and goes. Well, we find ourselves back there in John 21, and they don't know where Jesus is. And Peter says, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. And so they hop in the boat, and out they go. And lo and behold, all night they catch nothing. And the story's not really connecting yet. It's what fishermen do. They fish. And as dawn is beginning to break, a guy is on the shore. And he yells out to them, boys, have you caught anything? You know, and they're a little embarrassed. No, nothing. Well, try throwing your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, again, fishermen love this, okay? They love it. they love it when guys on land tell them how to do their job. All right. Throw your net on the other side. And they have to be thinking, you know, they're looking like, what the heck? You know, some guy yelling from the shore, town, throw it on the other side. You know, we're in a big lake. Like, what are they all over there? And, you know, and throw it on the other side. And so they thought, what the heck? We haven't caught anything. You know, so they throw it in there, and, you know, all of a sudden, uh-oh. And immediately John is like, it's the Lord. You know, he knows this. I've lived this story before. Okay. I know this story. And so it's the Lord. Peter, in hearing it's the Lord, just loses his mind. He's like, I'm out. Now, what's odd about this is he puts on his outer garment and jumps in the water. That's very unusual. You know, you would think he'd strip himself down and jump in the water. He puts his clothes on and jumps in the water. Now, either he's just not thinking clearly. Now, remember, Peter's got some baggage here, right? Peter has denied the Lord. Now, there was an encounter in the upper room, and we were told in the Luke passage that Jesus had appeared to Peter. We don't know exactly what went on there because we don't get the details of that. He had appeared to Peter. Maybe it was quick. Maybe it was just a quick appearing. We don't know. Peter was with them in the upper room, but we don't have any engagement with Peter there. And then now we have this story, and Peter's carrying the baggage of having denied the Lord. But nonetheless, Peter's instinct is get to Jesus. That's a good instinct. Get to Jesus. Now, why he throws his outer garment? You know, I had this thought actually just yesterday, and I just wonder, because this isn't the first time Peter's been in the water. You know, there is that story where Jesus walked on water, and Peter walked on water, interestingly enough. And for some reason yesterday, the idea came to me, did Peter think he was going to be able to walk there? You know, like, was Peter thinking, hey, I've walked on water before, I could do it again. And you'll remember that he walked on water so long as he had faith, right? But when he didn't, he fell into the water. I don't know why else you'd put on your outer garment. I really don't. And nor have I heard anyone draw any connection to the walking on water and Peter jumping in the water. We're just told here by John, he plunged into the water. I don't know if that's John just describing what he saw, like Peter stepped out and kaploosh, you know, or whether he just, you know, did a dive and said, see you guys later. I'm getting to shore. But I'm sure that with his clothes on, jumping in the water, it didn't take long before he realized that probably wasn't a great decision. And then the boat probably passes him getting into land. They're dragging the fish, and Peter is like swimming with his clothes on. But there's a desperation by Peter to get to Jesus. And he gets to him, and when he gets there, there's a fire. And Jesus already has some fish going, which is interesting. And again, the last time we saw a little charcoal fire like this in the Gospels, it was when Peter was denying the Lord. Peter was, you know, and so I think Jesus is just setting the stage here. The landlubber already has fish, and he's got a little charcoal fire going here where Peter will be reminded of the very night in which he betrayed his Lord. And Jesus summons them to come and eat with him. It's kind of a sweet moment here by the seashores. Jesus invites him. And then John throws out a very interesting comment. And we did, but no one even thought to ask, who are you? We knew it was him. So it's like, there's something still off here. That he is resurrected. There's still this cognitive dissonance of like, what's happening here? But they knew this was the Lord. And even though there was a transformation of Jesus in glory, nonetheless, they knew it was him, and they sit and eat. And then, of course, this conversation breaks out between Peter and Jesus, one that I have no doubt Peter was dreading and needing at the same time. Peter wanted this conversation and dreaded it at the same time. And you know, maybe you've been in that situation where you've been in trouble with somebody, and or you know there's something between your relationship with somebody, and the last thing in the world you want to do is have this conversation of reconciliation, because you know it's going to be like pouring hydrogen peroxide into a cut. You know, it needs to happen, maybe, or washing out a wound. This needs to happen. So I want it on the one hand, but I dread it on the other. And that's, I think, where Peter is. And so the meal is finishing, and the Lord says, Simon, son of John, Simon Barjona. And then he asks him these questions. And it's interesting, he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him his formal name. Peter is the name that the Lord gave to him, right? Hey, Simon, when he first called him, hey, Simon, I'm gonna call you Peter now. I'm gonna call you Rock, all right? And then we know that name comes up again in Matthew 16 when Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus calls him Simon. Well done, Simon. Surely flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter. So you are Simon, but I'm saying to you, you are Peter. All right, you are Rock. And now in this conversation, he goes back to calling him Simon. And I'm sure there was even a little sting in that. And three times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter answers it three times in the affirmative, but I think each time it cuts. And when it's the third time, he's most grieved, and bothered. Not bothered and frustrated that Jesus has asked him this three times, but grieved because, one, he had to ask him three times. And secondly, because the third time, you know, three is not a great number for Peter, okay? It's a number that brings back bad memories. And so as the Lord says to him a third time, Peter is grieved in his heart that he has to say this. But each time the Lord tenderly extends mercy to him. And then after that, after the third time, tells Peter that, hey, here's what it means to follow me. You know, when you were young, you went about where you wanted. You know, you dressed yourself. You wanted to go here, you went there. You wanted to go there, you went there. But there's coming a day in which someone else will dress you and take you places you don't want to go. And by this, John says he was informing him by which way he would die and that he would be crucified. And then Peter immediately asks, yeah, but what about John? what about him? And Jesus essentially says to him, what's it to you? What's it to you? You know, if he remains until I come back, what's that to you? You worry about you. And then John feels the need to tell us that a legend started that this guy, that the disciple whom Jesus loved would never die. But that's not true. I'm him. And Jesus never said I wouldn't die. He just said, what's it to you if he remains until I come back? And so that's the story that we have. And then John does sum up the gospel by saying, hey, I've told you what you need to hear. But if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to handle it. Now, what do we take from this? Well, we have three, if you will, commands given to Peter. And through those commands, I want us to receive these commands. And then I want us to make a few observations about how we fulfill these commands. So the three commands that we get here are fish, and they're all Fs. And I can tell you right now, I did not do this on purpose. Okay. All right. To fish and to feed. And to follow. So the first command comes from Jesus on the shore, and it's fish. Now, again, the fishing is not because Jesus just really wanted to catch them, you know, help them catch a lot of fish so they could eat. Of course, something else is going on here, because hearkening back to Luke 5, when they were called to be disciples and now are being called to be apostles, Jesus said, I'm going to make you true fishermen. I'm going to make you those who go catch men. But this image of casting the net into the sea, right? The sea that represents the nations. It represents the Gentile nations. Casting your nets out into the sea and bringing in a catch. That's what I'm going to do for you. And so here now, 3 years later, after all they've been through, Jesus now essentially in this parabolic way, in this graphic way, is again commissioning them. We're going to get the Great Commission in Matthew and in Luke and Acts 1, but here we're getting an enacted commission. Now notice a couple of things about it. One, they aren't able to do it themselves. Right? They go out, they catch nothing all night. And it's interesting, it's in the night. But in the day, as the light of the world shows up, okay, the light literally is rising over the horizons, and on the shore is the light of the world. The Word himself, the true shepherd, the true fisherman, he summons, he commissions, and upon his direction and upon his commissioning, his direction, they cast the nets, and it's a catch that they can't even contain. They have to basically drag it in to the shore. And so this is part of our commission here at Affirmation and as individuals. So as an institution and then as individuals, we are commanded by our Lord to fish. We are commanded to cast our nets. We are commanded to be fishers of men. Now, again, there's a whole host of ways we do this, right? So some feel compelled to be pastors. Some feel compelled to be missionaries. Some feel compelled to talk to our friends at work. Some feel compelled to, you know, how we do this is irrelevant. But we as the church, together as a body, are commissioned to be fishers of men. It's got to be up there in the priorities of our lives. It's like caring about the big ocean of fish. and caring that we cast our nets and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, drag these nets into shore and bring them to the Lord. It's what we are called to do. Go, Jesus said, into all nations, into the sea, and make disciples. Right? Cast your nets, baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make disciples of them, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you, even to the end of the age. So the first command is fish. And Peter gets it, James and John get it, and you and I get it. The second command is to feed my sheep. Now, again, Peter has to have this told to him three times, that we're to feed the sheep. Peter is, and through Peter, the disciples, and through the disciples, the church. It's interesting in that Ezekiel 34 passage, just to make the point that I was making to you as a preface to reading it. Did you hear in that? Woe to you, shepherds. You know, you kill the sheep. You eat the sheep. You use the sheep. You take their wool. You feed off their fat. You know, you don't feed the sheep. They go missing. You're like, whatever. Woe to you. Then he says, so I will come do it. I'll do it. I'll find the sheep. I'll tend to the sheep. I'll mend them up. I'll get them back. I'll gather them back in and give them green pasture. And you say, wow, okay, bad news for the shepherds. Then he turns and he says, and when I do, I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will judge between goat and goat, you know, ram and ram. And I'll separate them out. Now, this is an image that Jesus picks up in Matthew 25 when he tells that sort of final parable about the coming of the kingdom, that he will separate out the sheep and the goats. The judgment in Ezekiel 34 is not merely for the shepherds and how they treat the sheep, but for the sheep and how they treat the sheep. You know, why do you go over there and stamp in the water? You know, there's all this clean water, and then you go in there and stomping around with your feet and you foul the water. You're doing your business in the water, you're stepping in the water, and now the water is undrinkable for the other sheep. Woe to you. So this commission here of feed my sheep, yes, it's for the apostles. Okay, yes, it's for me. And for the session, right? Formally commissioned as shepherds by our presbytery to shepherd this flock. But it's not merely for the professionals, okay? It's not merely for the clergy. This is a call to tend to the sheep, to care for the sheep. That is the business of the entire church. We together are to tend to the flock. And praise God, we do that here. I love that. You're a wonderful church that way. You love one another. You care for one another. And we care for our brother and sister churches, right? So that's a wonderful thing. So praise God, I believe we're doing it. Let me encourage you with that. But let me also exhort us and remind us that let's be intentional about it. Because the commission to Peter here is feed my sheep. Now it's worth remembering too, he didn't say feed the sheep. He didn't say feed your sheep, right? He said feed my sheep. And this is important for us to remember. When Jesus said that business to Peter, you know, you're the rock and so forth, he said, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, you're a very important part here. I'm gonna do very important things in you, through you, on you. But what I'm gonna do is build my church. I will build it. And it will be my church. Peter, I'm commissioning you to tend to the flock, but the flock is my flock. That's what makes it all the more, you know, the affirmation is not my church. It's not the session's church. It's not even your church. It's Christ's church that we are responsible for. We are in a very blessed way part of, but we're also responsible for. Right? We have to steward this because it is not ours. It is Christ's. These are his sheep, and we must tend to them, and we must care for them. And so in a threefold manner, Peter is told to care for, tend to, and feed the sheep. And may that be our commission. I certainly feel am charged by it and reinvigorated by it, but may it also be true for our session. May it be true for our diaconate. May it be true for us as a congregation that we have a delight in the church of Christ. So fish, right? Go gather the people. Feed, disciple the people. It's not just, you know, some ministries are very evangelism oriented. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Yeah, you got to bring them in. But when you bring them in, you need to feed them. You need to disciple them, right? You need to teach them everything Christ has commanded. So there's the two things here in the fishing and the feeding is the evangelism and the discipleship that is required within the church. We don't just get them in the door and go, okay, good, they're saved. It's not how it works in the kingdom of God, right? We bring them in, praise God, they're here, and now we need to feed them and tend to them, discipline, care for, and so forth. So fish, feed, and then finally follow. When he does this the third time to Peter, thus he spoke signifying by, this is verse 19, thus he spoke, he tells him where he's going to go, thus he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he said to them, said to him, follow me. Follow me. If we're to do this, if we are to fish and to feed, if we are to be the kind of church that Christ wants us to be, then it boils ultimately down to this, that we follow him. Jesus has said this earlier to his disciples, right? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That if we are to be the church, we're not called to do this on our own. Again, when they kind of went out on their own, and though I'm not saying it was bad for them to go fishing on their own, right? They're fishermen. There's nothing, you know, it's not like they had to wait for Jesus to tell them to go fishing. But the point is, in their going and not catching anything until they listen to the master, Jesus is teaching them something in this metaphorical way. Right? If we are to be successful as a church, it's not going to be by our great innovative minds. Right? And this is a problem. This is a big problem within the contemporary church. We have looked to business models to help us figure out how to do church. And not that there's not wisdom within business. I read all kinds of leadership books. I read all kinds of business books. I love that I glean all kinds of wisdom. But I can see the temptation and where there is among many churches to lean upon the wisdom of business, as good as it is, and it's excellent, to do church. To say, hey, I think we can develop a strategic plan here by which we can grow the church, or by which we can do this, or develop ministries for this, or ministries for that. And I just think, not that those things in and of themselves are wrong, but if we're not careful, they're wrong because we're oriented the wrong way. We're going out fishing on our own. We're going out fishing with all the latest great fishing ideas. And you know what all the great fishing ideas tell you? Throw the nets on this side. Go out at night. That's when you catch the fish. But two times, the disciples have caught massive loads when they listened to Jesus, who did it all wrong. Jesus showed up in the daytime and told them to cast their nets on the other side. And they kind of winced, rolled their eyes, looked at each other with a little snicker. Threw their nets in and caught fish. The church must listen to one voice. The church must listen to the voice of Christ. And where he tells you to cast your net, you cast your net. And when he tells you to go fishing, you go fishing. We follow him. Now, here's the hard part. Following him is a rough journey. Following him means inconvenience, right? Hey boys, can we push out to the deep sea? Oh, we just washed our nets and put them away. Following him means picking up a cross. Remember, the one, just as we thought about last week, the one who is saying, follow me, has nail-pierced hands, nail-pierced feet, spear-pierced side. And he says, come follow me. And for Peter, it's going to get quite literal because he tells him, hey, the day is coming in which you're going, you know, somebody's going to stretch out your hands and dress you in the way they want, take you where you don't want to go. And he's going to be crucified during the Nero's reign of terror in the mid 60s. So it's literally going to happen to Peter. But nonetheless, again, for Peter, it was literal. For us, maybe it's metaphorical, though many have given their lives for the kingdom. But the point is, we are to follow him, to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and to follow him. In Revelation, I believe it's in chapter 7, you get the image of those robed in white who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But remember, the Lamb they're following is the Lamb who is slain yet standing. And they follow him wherever he goes. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to fish and to feed and to follow. Now, how do we do it? And what thoughts must we have as we do it? Let me leave you with three. And we've already said one. One, listen to him. Listen to him. And what does he tell you to do? He tells you when to fish and where to fish. And so he has summoned us and he's called us now to go into all nations. Go do it. Get to work. Whatever inconvenience it is, let's get to work. But you know what else he tells us to do? Jesus, he not only tells us to cast our nets, he tells us to come and eat. You know, he doesn't say, boys, let's go. More. Now, okay, you brought the fish in, turn around, get out there. You know, get back out. More fish, more fish, more fish. They caught a pretty good share. And then they come in and he says, hey, come on, I made breakfast for you. Come and eat. Come and eat and fellowship with me. And again, it's just such an awesome and tender little moment here. A little glimpse that John gives us of Jesus sitting there with fish on the fire saying, boys, come on. And they drag the fish in. They bring some of their fish over and together they have a little meal together. And so how are we faithful? Well, one, we listen to him. Number two, we eat with him. We commune with him. It's not all work within the kingdom. Now, maybe we need a kick in the butt today. You know, and you need to unfurl those nets and let's get going. You know, or maybe you need to be told today, because we need both of these ultimately, to rest, to be here on a Sunday and to rest and to eat and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and just delight to be in his presence. So listen and eat. And then thirdly, it's not really a command, but just an encouragement to you that isn't it interesting that the sweetness of this, the call to this is given to Peter, who on the one hand is the rock, on the other hand is Simon, son of John, you know, Simon, son of Jonah, you know, who denied the Lord three times. And I want you to be encouraged and refreshed this morning to know that the kingdom of God is for losers. The kingdom of God is for failures. The kingdom of God, he commissions Peter, one who hasn't shown any signs of being able to catch fish. Okay. In the two stories we have of him fishing, he's caught zero. Okay. So maybe he's a great fisher. I don't know, but he doesn't appear to be. But he's called Peter to be the fisher of men. He's called Peter to be the shepherd who said to the whole flock, hey, he boasts over them. Hey, though they may all abandon you, I will not. Though they may all be losers, I am not. He says this at the table. And then of all people, he denies the Lord three times. And Jesus asks him that first painful question when he asks him, do you love me? He says, Simon, son of John, Jonah, yeah, do you love me more than these? Ooh. Because in the upper room, you said, though they may all, he points away, though they may all abandon you, I would die for you. Simon Barjona, do you love me more than them? Ooh, a dagger. And he says, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me more than? So here, and this guy is the one he commands then to shepherd the flock. And so, brothers and sisters, if there's hope for Peter, okay, the three-time denier of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's hope for you. Then you are qualified. As we've said earlier, the Lord loves sinners and he recruits sinners. He recruits losers to come. He goes and sits with Levi, the tax collector, and says, you're my guy. You're my guy? Levi's never been told he's anyone's guy. Everybody hates Levi. He's a tax collector. He's on the bottom of the barrel. He's so bad that when Jesus feasts with him, everybody's going, what the heck? This guy? Yeah, this guy. Not just Jesus said, all right, fine, I have a place for you. You know, it's not like Levi came and said, hey, any chance I could be on your team? And Jesus is like, oh boy, you know, all right. No, Jesus comes to Levi and says, you're my guy. I want you on my team. He wants Peter. He invites Peter over. And three times, forgives him and restores him and commissions him and calls him, even gives him the privilege, though I know it's a painful privilege, to die as he died, to share in it. As Paul says, to share in his death that he might also share in the glory of his resurrection. And so, brothers and sisters, listen to Jesus. Come and feast with him. And hear the good news. You're forgiven. For all your failings, you're forgiven. And you are chosen and commissioned to be his co-workers for the sake of his kingdom. As such, then, may we, like Peter, fish, feed, and follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love sinners. Father, we thank you that you love deniers like Peter, those who get caught up in the moment, who lose perspective, that you love those who can't fish and make them fishers of men. Father, we pray that you would use us then within your flock to tend, to care for, to feed, to go search for the lost sheep. Make us those who cast our nets wide that we might bring others into the kingdom. Make us those who listen to you and who follow you wherever you go, Father, that on that great and glorious day, and that with the heavenly host together, we will praise you and praise you for all eternity. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen.